Yeah, if your Bible's open, please, Matthew chapter 5. And today, our sermon today is kind of like part one, next week's part two. And the two things together, for me, seek to express perhaps two fundamental aspects of what we are and what we're seeking to be as church. Today is more so about everything that goes on within who we are together within church, and next week the focus is more so on everything God calls us to be away from this building as church. So that's just to give you an idea of where these next 2 weeks are going. And that's where we get the heading from for today. Church is a beacon on a hill. And I hope that by the end of this sermon, you'll understand what was in my mind as I came to that. And come to Matthew 5 in a moment. Just think, first of all, the place that you put something is important, isn't it? The place you put something is important. I have a friend who, at his particular stage in life, finds that he forgets a lot where he puts things, and that's quite unhelpful. But the place you put things is important. You know, when Rachel and I were opening our wedding presents, by the way, this is 18 and a half years ago, so I have a good memory. When we were opening our wedding presents, we got really excited when we got to the one from Rachel's cousin. I'm not going to say which cousin, just in case she just happens to hear this on the internet one day. But it's not one of the cousins who lives in New Zealand, so now she'll know which one it is. Rachel's cousin, Rachel was always described her, this particular cousin, as having really good taste. Look, kind of like a cousin that she's looked up to, a bit older than Rachel. Cousin that she's looked up to, really impressed by her taste and her style. So we were really excited as we opened this present. But that excitement didn't carry on because we looked at this particular ornament and thought, well, that's really not our style. That is really not us. That's really not what we would have chosen. We thought about this, well, what are we going to do? And we realized, well, we've got to put it somewhere, because if this particular cousin ever came looking for it, it would be a bit rude if it was obvious that we'd already chucked it in the bin. So it went in the dresser, but I have to say it went in the dresser in a particularly important location. It was in a place that you can only see from a certain angle, not the one that we looked from very often. But, you know, the place you put things is important, isn't it? It begins to tell a story. It begins to unpack your response to that thing or that circumstance, that situation. It begins to show what value you put in it. You know, contrasting image to that ornament is the picture we have of our three children on our fireplace at home, on the ledge in the lounge at home. And we put it right where it is because we want to see it. We want to see it all the time. We want other people to see it. We think it's a particularly good photo. And so we want it there. And along that mantelpiece, ledge thing, we have other things along there as well. Ornaments from particular holidays, places we've been, gifts we've been given by people that mean a lot to us. And so the place we put things is important to us. If our marriages and our families are important to us, we'll work at them, won't we? We'll give them our best. If our friendships with people around us mean anything at all to us, then we'll spend time on them. We'll spend time with those people. The place we put things, the importance we put on things in our lives, is important for us, and it's important for what it reflects to other people. So tell me then, where do we put church? Is church something that's high up on our list of priorities? Or is it something that we just fit in when there's nothing else to do? Is for us being part of church something that is expressed in a visible and an obvious way in our lives, in a way that people notice? Or do we keep it kind of quiet and safely hidden away, where people won't ask awkward questions, they won't bother us with it, they won't be bothered by it either? You know, how we answer those questions, not just for today because it's Covenant Sunday, but any time, how we answer those questions is crucial. And we've been trying to unpack those kinds of thoughts, haven't we, over the last couple of church meetings in the back end of last year that we've had. And our focus in those discussions together as church has been about us as one discerning God's vision for his church. the church that he has shaped us into so far, the vision for the church that he wants to shape us into in the time ahead of us as well, and coming together to keep making sure that all of those things are happening, that we're responding to the vision that God, of the things that God wants us to be, if we'll let him. And we let him when we put church in the right place in our lives and our wider community, don't we? And I've got two contrasting images that work for one for this week, one for next week. And the first is this image of the church as a beacon on a hill, a thing that people see, a thing that people are drawn to, maybe intrigued by. Their attention is grabbed by it and fixed on it, and so they'll respond somehow. Next week our focus is on church being, and I've used the phrase, disturbance in the marketplace, about being away from a building and out and about in the world and in our lives. But just today our focus is on church as a beacon on a hill. And to understand that fully, we're going to touch on some Old Testament background that brings us to Matthew chapter 5. But first of all, let's look at Matthew 5 together. Again, another familiar passage, so we do well to have it open in front of us. I do well to have Matthew 5 in front of me, not Luke 5. That's better. Okay. So I'm just going to read just a short section, verses 13 to 16. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all people so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You know, this is Jesus here, getting into the full swing, into his full flow of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? And that starts in Matthew 5, chapter 1. It runs all the way through to most of the way through chapter 7. And everything that Jesus says in that sermon is instructional, it's shaping, it's informative. And he's preaching to crowds who've gathered around him, crowds of people who in that moment have put their importance on listening to the things that Jesus says. That's top of their list. The most important thing they're doing in this moment is listening to Jesus. You know, it's when we take the Sermon on the Mount as a whole that we can see so clearly how it's visionary, how it's so shaping for the people that are hearing it the first time round. And it still does the same for us and still has the same need for a response from us today as the same as when Jesus first said these words. You know, and then we can add to that everything that follows after it, and we can journey with Jesus on from Matthew chapter 5 through the rest of Matthew. We can go with him into places where he speaks these words of truth, these words of transforming truth for the lives of people that he goes to. He speaks those into lives and communities. And we're with Jesus when that takes him into situations where he's misunderstood and people are confused by him and they just want to get rid of him. And so we can carry on journeying with Jesus to the cross. We're there with Jesus when he's raised to new life, and we're there with Jesus as well when he commissions his church to get on with being and doing everything that they've seen him do. You know, through every bit of that, starting in Matthew 5 here today, Jesus is constantly demonstrating what it means when he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, this is where Bible translators latch on to this phrase, beacon on a hill, or beacon of light, from. And there are two things that I want us to make sure we don't miss this morning. First of all, a church needs to be a beacon of light. We need to let that happen. And then we need to be making sure it's the best it can possibly be. So first of all, let church be a beacon of light. And we're going to just very quickly drop back to the Old Testament. A little bit of background here makes what Jesus says in Matthew 5 kind of make more sense in a way. Because what he does is he takes a hold of some Old Testament concepts, draws on the knowledge of those, adds a bit to it when he talks about light, which we'll come into in a minute. And then this thing that has been around in people's concepts, in their minds, in their awareness for a while, is made bigger and better somehow. So Old Testament, in the Old Testament, a city on a hill was a place of refuge and security. It was a place where people fled to sometimes. For example, in Joshua 21, we have reference there to a city on a hill, a particular place of refuge, that was there as a place of safety for someone to go to who'd been accused of murder. In 1 Kings 16, we have the account there of God's people as the nation of Israel, having been split into two, and Omri as king of Israel to the north, and Asa, or however you say his name, as king of Judah to the south. And Omri bought a hill, he called it Samaria, he built a virtually impregnable capital city there, and people were safe. God's people, that group of God's people were safe. Asa did a similar thing in Jerusalem. You know, for that period of time in the history of God and with his people, the relationship together there, this sense of a city on a hill has been so important. It's there as a place of protection and safety. It's home. It's the place where you would go to and know that all is well. It's the place where you would want other people to see and have that same response. And then, as I said, we come back to Matthew 5, and we had this comment about light that Jesus uses here. You know, when Jesus did that, he gave such new significance and importance to the concept of a city on a hill. You know, in those Old Testament passages, I've touched on others like them, there would have been times and situations where the day-to-day awareness of people's lives, of what it meant to have a city on a hill, a place of refuge, was just vital. And they would have known that it was there because it wasn't hidden from sight. Here in Matthew, Jesus is doing something quite different in a way. In one sense, those cities on a hill in the Old Testament where people fled to and hid, although they were on the hill and visible, they wouldn't maybe have wanted people to know that they were there because they were hiding. They were seeking refuge and a place of safety. But here in Matthew 5, Jesus said, well, don't do that. Do the complete opposite. He wants his followers to be so filled with light that whatever they're doing and wherever they are, they'll be totally visible and people will want to be there with them. And they'll be there with them and able to praise their Father in heaven. But we're good at trying to do the exact opposite, it seems to me, sometimes, is what Jesus is saying. We're good at times of trying to block out the light, the fullness of the light of the gospel truth of Jesus. You know, when our children were first born, we did all we could to make sure that their rooms were as dark as possible. Not because we're vicious and vindictive parents, but we wanted them to be able to sleep well at night, and we wanted to be able to live in the same house as them when they were asleep and have the light on so that we could see where we were going without it disturbing them. Because we lived in a house that, I don't know if your house is like this, but it's always puzzled me why people put windows above the door of your house. So I blocked all those up. I got bits of board and I nailed them to this framework and heard the glass smash as I was doing it, but that's beside the point. We brought blackout blinds, we brought curtains with blackout lining, we did everything we possibly could to make these rooms as dark as possible. Then we discovered, hey, actually not all children like that, so we brought night lights and put the light back on. But for me, I was remembering that as I was preparing for this morning and laughing at myself like you just have done. I suppose it was our equivalent of putting a light under a bowl, hiding it away so that it's absolutely no use whatsoever. And when you hide light, that's what happens, isn't it? It becomes no use whatsoever. The purpose that it was intended for can't be fulfilled. It can't guide people. It can't show people the direction that they can go in to keep safe. It's just purposeless. It's gone. It just as well not be there. Here's what Jesus says about doing that. He says this, don't do it. Don't hide light. Don't do it. He says instead, you are the light of the world, so live like it in ways that people will see and notice and be drawn to and be transformed by. And that's what church needs to be, isn't it? Something that's visible and drawing people towards it, where they'll be able to see and respond to this transforming light of Jesus that's there for their lives. Listen, we are the church. And this is our awesome responsibility. It's there for every single one of us, not just a few. And it won't happen by mistake. We have to let church be that kind of beacon of light that Jesus is talking about here. By making sure it's visible, not hidden away. And if our lives aren't shaped by church as a beacon of light that reflects the fullness of God for us, then who is it going to do that for? We are the church. The thing that Jesus has commissioned us to be, and to do well, to be the biggest, brightest, most radiant, vibrant beacon of light we can possibly be, like that city on the hill imagery of the Bible, that people can't avoid. We need to put church in a place in our lives that does exactly that. You know, if we're not excited and we're not enthusiastic and passionate about church, then we'll end up just kind of not putting it in an important place at all. And if that's where we're at, then there's many things that are wrong that we need to deal with. You know, if we put church to one side, then we'll not be reflecting the fullness of God to others around us, will we? We have to let church be a beacon of light, and we have to make sure that it is the best beacon of light that it can possibly be. It's got to be a good beacon of light. Just look at these two images on the screen for a moment. You'll be looking there, not there. Look at these two images that are going to come up. These images of beacons, and I guess these are the kinds of things that people put on hilltops, aren't they, around the millennium time, and there was beacons of light lit all around the country. Just tell me, though, what is the difference between those two beacons? One's dark and one's a light. That's obvious, isn't it? It's not difficult to work out what the answer to that question is. You know, one is being used for the purpose it was intended. Well, and the other one's just, well, standing there. It might as well be ripped down and chucked away, hasn't it, if it's not going to be used. Maybe you could argue with me and say, yes, but in that image, it's daylight. Just don't get clever, okay? I couldn't find one image of one in the dark that wasn't lit. But you get the point. One is being used for the purpose that it was intended, and one isn't. Which one, then, is most like Bromsgrove Baptist Church right now? I'm not going to ask you to call out the answer because I don't want to have to deal with the response right now. We'll sort that out another day. But you know, whether we're looking at Matthew 5 or Acts chapter 1, where we see Jesus commission the church to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, his vision is exactly the same. It's about church living as the light of the world in ways that draw people closer to Jesus and that they'll discover the transforming power of his love. And you know, for that to happen, church has to be more than just about us saying that we want to be a beacon of light. We have to be intentional in everything that we're doing to make sure that the full purpose of church, the way God has set it out for us, is actually being fulfilled. You know, I've heard the story told by a preacher who was asked at the end of a conference what his sermon was going to be about the following Sunday. And he replied that it was going to be something about the glory of God in the human body. It turned out that the person asking the question was a molecular biologist. And he went on to ask what was this particular preacher's left hook going to be in the sermon. His main point, his strong point, the thing that everything else focused on around it. And the preacher said to him, well, look, actually, I haven't worked that out yet. And this biologist got really excited and he said to him, you've got to tell them about this thing called laminin. It's a cell adhesion protein molecule. Laminin is organized in a structure that tells all the cells in the human body what they're for. It's like the steel set in concrete for foundations. It's the glue of the human body. And the preacher walked away from that conversation thinking, whoopee! Revival's bound to break out when I share that news with my church congregation on Sunday morning. But it played on his mind. He couldn't get this conversation out of his mind, so he went on to the internet and he called up this word laminin, and he found out that if it's drawn up in a scientific or medical diagram or whatever it is I'm supposed to refer to it as, it looks a bit like this. Do you know, he discovered in that moment that the stuff that holds the human body together, that holds the lining of our organs together, that holds our skin on, the thing that tells all of the bits of our body what they're there for and what they're supposed to be doing, he discovered it's drawn up most of the time in the shape of the cross of Christ. Do you know, this is what church needs to be doing. Holding the stuff of life together in a way that makes sense and in the name of Jesus. Listen to Colossians 1, 15 to 17, it says this, this is the Apostle Paul writing, all things have been created by Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, when the church is being a good beacon of light, that's exactly what it's going to be doing. Offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life, whatever they might be, good, bad, indifferent. You know, we have to make sure that as church, we are a good beacon of light. Otherwise, what people will see will have them conclude that it's just meaningless and irrelevant rubbish, and they'll walk away again, and maybe they'll never come back. Now listen, I can't live with that kind of risk hanging over me. Can you? We are church, commissioned by Jesus to be a beacon of light that draws people towards saving faith in him. So I wonder then, how are we doing with that right now? When people come close enough to experience church here, I wonder what they'll find. You know, I hate it when I'm in a situation with a group of pastors, and particularly, I don't know why this happens, but this always happens when you've got a group of Baptist pastors together, and especially at the Regional Ministers Conference that I'll be at next month. And the conversation gets round to hearing about people talking about how many people they've got in their church. And then you get the conversation turn around to how amazing their house group structures are. And 90% or more of people in their church all go to their house groups. And then you hear other conversations going on about, you know, all these amazing things that are done with mission trips to other parts of the world that most of the church seem to go on. And then you hear more conversations about alpha courses happening and parenting courses and marriage courses and endless other things that seem to always happen everywhere else, but never in your church. Do you know, the thing is, though, if our example of church is going to be a good beacon of light that draws people towards finding and embracing the transforming love of Jesus that they need, then we need to be offering things that people are going to be drawn to and inspired by. So how are we doing with that as church right now? You know, I wonder how we're doing with our claim to be a church rooted in covenant relationship with each other when we do that in an act of covenant and communion and stuff like we've done this morning, but then when we actually look a bit closer, we have less than half of the church family at the moment who've embraced covenant partnership, that thing that ought to be, the thing that we're showing people, reflecting to people, a reflection of our vibrant, united relationships with each other. Listen, you know, those of you who have been to church meetings particularly, you know that I'm not all that excited by our church constitution. You've heard me say that before. And I've tried my best to have us kind of refocus on it and reshape the things that the guidelines document thing that we have to have that explains that document. I've done my best to try and reshape that, to make it make more sense, to make it be more like the church I think God wants us to be. But still, we seem to have this thing about it. We've got a choice to make, church. Will we keep hold of whatever issues it is that we seem to have that keeps some of us standing apart from the rest of church? Or can we just trust God enough that he knows what he's doing, even with our imperfect and perhaps crazy ways of expressing ourselves as church? God knows what he's doing, and he's calling us to demonstrate that as one in his name. How else are we going to talk validly about being a Bible-based covenant relationship church with each other if we don't match that up in what we show people? You know, there are other things we need to focus on, other things we need to work at, as it says on the screen, as church. That's not the only thing. You know, we need to strengthen our leadership roles within church. We've talked about that before. We need to do that through embracing our covenant relationship fully with each other so we can have the people God has gifted and equipped in right ways, fulfilling and supporting all that we're seeking to be as church. You know, listen, I know that we need to strengthen house groups. I know that we need to look at whether or not we have more than one service on a Sunday or other point in the week. You know, I long for church to be that life-transforming place that people come to and find saving faith in Jesus, and they come and they're enabled to grow in faith in Jesus, or they come and they're enabled to have their marriages strengthened or their parenting skills strengthened. I long for church to be that kind of place, and this is what it means to be a good beacon of light when we're doing those things together. But please, please notice this. You know, not everything that we are doing about church right now fits into this kind of bit of the conversation we're having. You know, we're starting in a good place. God has given us a definite vision for his church. He's affirmed the things that we're doing. He's called us together to do that in his name. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need to take that as our strong starting point and grow everything from there that God brings to us in the time ahead of us over the coming years, months, days, weeks, whatever it is. We have to respond to that call of God on our lives as his church. We have a response to make. You know, I really don't want to turn this into a rant from a grumpy pastor. But, you know, here's the bottom line. We all need to be committed to growing and sustaining church in Jesus' name, and only ever energized and spirit-driven, focused on the kingdom of God values that he shows to us. We all need to be committed to that. If you don't like the word commitment, then try using the word devoted. Then read Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 again, where you'll see that word. They devoted themselves to this way of being church. You know, following on from us agreeing our vision statement last year, we set in place together a longing to be church that's offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ in the realities of life. That's what we have set out and committed to be and do. You know, we have then given out another document, June last year, under the heading of Releasing Imaginative Strategies for Kingdom Growth. If you've not seen that document, or you've lost it and you want to read it again, speak to Jo, she'll email it to you, she'll print off another copy. You know, these are the ways in which together as church, we've been trying to focus on letting God release us into being the church that he needs us to be for today, tomorrow, the time ahead of us. Releasing us from whatever it is that might stop us from doing that. And having us be the church that will commit to the things that he wants for us. There are two statements on that document, the Releasing Imaginative Strategies document, that I want us to recap on today. Here's the first one. God is calling us as his church to embrace our vision fully, to hold on to Jesus as our source, and to not lose sight of him in the busyness of church life. That's an important statement. Keep a hold of Jesus as our source in everything, all of the time. Here's the second statement. God is calling us as his church to be prepared to think about church differently, to be free in his name, to explore new possibilities that he will open up to us. This is an important statement as well. You know, this is for all of us. We all need to be involved with turning words on a page that explain vision in words into the kind of good beacon kind of church that I've been trying to talk about this morning. And if we can't do that, then we just as well turn everything off, pack everything away, and go home. But you know what? There is no way that I'm ready to see us doing that with church. That is not what God has called us to do as church. He has not called us to turn everything off. The boiler's done itself. But God hasn't told us to turn everything off, pack everything away, walk away and leave it behind and ignore it. Has he? He hasn't, has he?
No.
Oh, praise the Lord for that. You know, there's plenty we need to get to grips with as God's church right now. There's plenty that needs to be strengthened with our teaching and discipleship and our worship, including our leadership roles. There's plenty we need to focus on about our prayer life, particularly maybe our prayer life. And I can see certain people around the room going, yes, our prayer life, we've got to get to grips with that. There are probably other things we need to be doing as well, looking at the ways we care for each other and love each other. There's so much that we need to get to grips with. But listen, God has given us a starting point. He says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And when we trust God for that, when we trust that our firm foundations are on solid rock, not on shifting sand, then we can move forward together in faith and trust in our God, who wants nothing other than to see his church be a transforming beacon of light for people around us who at the moment don't know Jesus as their Saviour. You know, we have a lot to do as church in response to the vision that God has given us, but we have that good starting place to build on. So what we need to do then together is to respond to the challenge of God's call on our lives as we serve him together in the strength of covenant relationship, in the name of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and all for the glory of God and his kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for the way that you are still trusting us to be your church, all that you are giving us. Thank you for that image of building on rock, Lord, and remind us that you are building us as your church on solid rock. Our foundation is firm in you through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Never have us lose sight of that. Father, help us today to know how to respond to your call on our lives, on all of us. And know how we can do that together in ways that support and nurture each other, in ways that help us to grow in our faith together. Lord, none of us here, and absolutely none of us, have got it all sorted out. None of us here are perfect. We all have our needs that we need to focus on with you and with each other. And Father, thank you that you put us in a place then in our lives, a community kind of place that we call church. Thank you for putting us into that place where we can seek to be all that you would have us be in your name. And Lord, we pray that you will carry on growing us and inspiring us and resourcing us and equipping us and whatever other word we want to put there. So that, Lord, our example of what it means to be your church in 2014 and beyond will be the kind of thing that people see and they notice. It will be a beacon on a hill that's not just something nice to look at in passing, but Lord, it will be a beacon on a hill that people are drawn to. And there they meet with you. Lord, let us not get in the way of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.